If you would, once again, we're going to continue on the message that we began last week entitled The Spirit of Antichrist. And it's part of a series of messages that I've entitled Letters to a Young Minister. Because let's not kid ourselves this morning, living for Jesus and serving Jesus is hard. And the reason that it's hard is because there are forces in the world today that we are facing that are against us, number one, knowing the Lord, and number two, serving God, those two things that God has or God desires from each and every one of us. Our text is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And primarily, these messages deal with the letters of the Apostle Paul, two of them, to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, to encourage him in his walk of faith and his ministry. Because as we have mentioned several times in the course of going through these series of messages, there's two great things that God desires for all mankind, everybody. And I thank God that I'm not one of those predestination people which believe that God has ordained only certain people to enter the kingdom of God. I don't want to say this boastfully, but the Bible tells me, I was going to say my Bible tells me, but there's only one Bible. It's not mine or yours. It's everybody. It's God's. The Bible tells me that God is not willing that how many? Any should perish, but all come to repentance. So the number one plan of God for mankind is for everybody, everywhere, to come into faith in Jesus Christ. But number two, to not only find out, but to live out God's will in their lives. We all have a calling. We all have a plan and a purpose. And that plan and purpose that God wants us to know and wants us to accomplish for his kingdom was predetermined. I guess I agree that part of predestination was predetermined before we were even born. And we looked at the life of Jeremiah. But last week and this week, we're talking about those forces. Why do we need this encouragement? The reason is this. There are forces or a force that is against you and I accomplishing these two truths in our lives and in the world around us. Our text is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Let's read it this morning. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much in the name of Jesus for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Christ, but also the faithfulness of others, those who have gone before us, even in some cases to the point of death, who have willingly given their lives so that we might worship you. We thank you first and foremost, but we honor, Lord, those who have gone before us. And dear God, this morning, as we reflect upon not only what individuals before us have done, but what you have called us to do today in a culture and a climate and a world that is hostile to you, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be with us today, to encourage us, to strengthen us. We ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen, praise God. And looking at our text this morning, our opening text, we see there is a connection. If we want to be faithful, and again, there's two aspects of faithfulness. Number one, faithful to do what we have been called to do. You know, we've all been called to do something. Number one, do you know what it is? And number two, are you doing it? God is looking for faithful, obedient followers. But number two, there's having that personal belief in Jesus, trusting Christ and Christ alone. Not trusting self, not trusting man or the institutions of man, not trusting any other God, not trusting money or power or those things that the world has to offer, but trusting God and God alone. Having that personal faith in Jesus. And there's a connection between the two. We talked about that last week. Some have abandoned the faith. Some have, let me look at the exact wording this morning. Verse 19, holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. You put your soul in jeopardy when you're not living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as far as His perfect will for your life. We talked about the currents or the spirit that is working against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Verse 3 of 1 John 4, and honey, these are scriptures that we went through last week, so I might be skipping through and just hitting highlights on some of them. You have your coffee. No trust in coffee either this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I had my coffee this morning. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is, and even now is already in the world. There is the man of sin who is going to come. In fact, I'll give you just a brief preview. We're going to talk about that next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. What does that have to do with Pentecost? Everything. But even though the man of sin, Antichrist, the embodiment of evil, has not yet come or risen to power, yet the spirit of Antichrist is present in the world today. And it is not only against the church, but as we studied last week, we are seeing that it is infiltrating the church where the worldview or the belief system, so to speak, of the church and what a worldview is, it's the principles that are in you that guide your decisions and also help you to understand what is going on around you. Increasingly in the church, a non-biblical worldview has infiltrated the church and some of those things that we talked about. Ideas of new spirituality, such as New Age or universal beliefs, are encroaching the church or penetrating the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Postmodernism, one of the chief tenets of that would be moral relativity, where what is right is determined by man and not the absolute truth of God's word. Marxism or socialism, where we no longer trust God, but we trust government and man to direct our lives. And then secularism, which believes that science is God or the ultimate infallible authority, which it is not. And that the world is all about what, or existence is all about what is in this world and not primarily in the world which is to come. We also took time to look at how the church became corrupted. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Three things lead, common things. Things we are experiencing in the body of Christ today that are leading to the corruption of the church or these ungodly worldviews to penetrate practicing believers' minds, hearts, and spirits. Number one, of course, false teachings, false doctrines, anti-gospel messages, messages that deny Christ, promote works over grace, and that are based on human philosophy and reason. But Paul goes on, and that is one very important, dangerous, corruptible element or corruptive element. There are also myths. One of the things that some of the things that are a scourge to Christian faith today are people who stretch the truth or exaggerate in their efforts to help God or to promote themselves. But there are also, and this is something that we need to be very, very careful of in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, those who promote false supernatural manifestations such as encounters with angels, made-up dreams and visions. There are dreams and visions, but some are solely from the fantasy of man for their own promotion, or false prophecies. And then something that seemingly every believer does fall into, especially leaders, may God help us, worthless and divisive arguments that bring, hey, listen, if we want to keep pure, we need to keep anointed. And if we're going to be anointed, we need to stay unified. And one of the things that keeps us unified in Christ, and I'm not saying we just let anything go, but we need to stay away from, may I use the expression this morning, dumb arguments. Arguments over lesser doctrines, not less important, but less critical to a person's faith, especially, and we use as an example, interpretations or beliefs regarding end time things, church dogma, can't worship God without a tie, you know, stuff like that, stuff you can't find in the Bible, stuff that doesn't apply everywhere all the time, or cultural differences. And that's where we left off last week, but I'd like to continue by identifying the source of these things so that we can be on guard against it, chiefly the spiritual force, and there are many different antichrist voices that are out there. In fact, all those different worldviews that I listed for you, they don't all agree except in one area. They don't believe in Jesus, at least not the Jesus that the Bible teaches, the Jesus that truly is, who is God, and who saves wholly by his grace through faith. What is the source of this corruption of false teaching, myths, divisive arguments? Primarily, although it comes in many fronts and in many sources, it is primarily a spiritual battle. Paul understood this, reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible tells us the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now there is reference, and Satan does need, just as God desires, and God can save, and we've talked about this as far as God saving people. God doesn't need us, but it is his pleasure to use us, and I thank God for that. We have a plan and purpose. But Satan does need his own instruments. He's not like God. And unfortunately, there are many, many willing people who are willing to promote arguments, myths, and above all, false teachings. But make no mistake about it, the individual who is behind it all is the enemy of our soul, Satan, and all of his demonic horde. They are out there with one goal in mind, and they don't care that they don't agree. It doesn't matter to Satan that the secularist does not believe with the postmodernist or with the new spiritualist. It doesn't matter. As long as the end goal is accomplished, which is getting people away from serving God, but primarily knowing God. It is a spiritual battle. And two things brought out for us in verse 1. People will abandon the faith, following deceiving spirits. And of course, when we think of deceiving spirits, we think of false teaching, and we should. Satan would like nothing more, and he does in many circles of Christianity, to corrupt people's belief in the gospel and to put different elements within the worship of good Bible-believing practicing churches, things that are not of God. And one of the things that I'm alarmed about as a Pentecostal believer is the infiltration of the New Age in some church practices. Let me tell you something about the New Age that we all need to be very, very careful of. Well, we need to be careful of any false teaching, but don't think that New Agers are any less harmful, hurtful, or dangerous than people who are into the occult, who are Satan worshipers. It is one and the same. Like New Ageism is just a sanitized version of witchcraft. You need to stay away from it in the name of Jesus and don't allow any of the practices of witchcraft to come into the church, whether it's standing in a pentagram, wearing a shroud, sacrificing animals, or having crystals and doing whatever New Agers do and, you know, meditating and all this stuff, looking for higher consciousness. It's all one and the same. But Satan isn't just about infiltrating the church with false doctrine. He also tries to get churches, and you and I are the church individuals, lead us away from what we should be doing. We're all called to do something. And if Satan, you know, the first thing that he's going to try to do in your life, maybe not the first, but I was going to say if I was him, I would do it, but I don't want to think like him at all. But it is to get you away from whatever God's calling is for your life. Because when you are living out the calling of God in your life, you're living in a place of blessing and obedience. And I'm not saying that we don't serve God by grace through faith and God loves us no matter what. He surely does. But when you are doing what God has called you to do, no matter how great or how small, seemingly minuscule, and listen, nothing is minuscule, we've talked about that, but when you are doing what the Holy Spirit is moving you to do, your heart, you know, hold on to your seat. God is just going to bless you mightily. May not be fame, most likely will not be money, but the intense presence of God be unmistakable in your life and the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is the war. So primarily, we need to, in our prayer lives, and our prayer lives need to be great, we need to ask God to protect us as Jesus instructed us to pray from the enemy, from the evil one. Deliver us, the Lord's Prayer. From whom? The evil one. But in this day and age that we live in, and we should be discerning of the times, we need to understand the instruments that the enemy uses to dissuade us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at that, I've got plenty of time this morning. I don't need to do that. I was worried I was going to run out of time again. 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. The scripture teaches us one of the tools of the enemy is that of the unbeliever. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. And who can say amen to that? Amen. Why was Paul writing to Timothy, especially in 2 Timothy, a word of heartfelt encouragement? The reason was this. In fact, at the beginning of the chapter, or beginning of the book, excuse me, it is apparent that Timothy is wrestling with fear. He is afraid, and the fear relates to his ministry as a pastor. And this fear was not just kind of an irrational, I don't know why I'm afraid, I'm just afraid. It was based on something real and tangible, and that is, there was great persecution of man against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, including one of the most revered and powerfully used believers at the time, that being the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was saved in dramatic fashion. He was a man who received incredible revelations of who God was, and of the intricacies of the Word of God. He understood what salvation was. He had an incredible revelation of end time events. I mean, just amazing. God accomplished many miracles through him. At the time of the writing of the book of 2 Timothy, he was chained in a cold, damp prison, presumably in ill health, waiting to die at the hands of an executioner. And Timothy was frightened. Listen, what happened to Paul is not something that any of us should not expect. As Jesus himself said, in this world you shall suffer persecution. But then he goes on to say, fear not, for I have overcome the world. And one of the ways that the enemy will try to dissuade you, number one, from serving God, and number two, believing in God, is sending either knowingly or unknowingly unbelievers your way for the express purpose of discouraging you, your faith, and your service, your calling to the Lord Jesus Christ. But unbelievers are not the only ones who, and let me tell you, included in that are religious hypocrites. God help us. But there's another subtle tool of the enemy that will try to dissuade you from serving God and even knowing God. And this is, and actually it relates to all three of these things, myths, arguments, and false teaching. And that is the problem of wayward believers. I believe the time is coming, and in fact now is, and I wouldn't be surprised if we were in the final days of humanity, whether it's just a matter of months, weeks, or years. I know you're going to think I'm crazy when I say this. I don't think the world's going to last another century. I know that seems like a lot of time to some of you, but really, in God's point of view, it's not a lot of time at all. Whether we see it or not in our lifetimes may or may not be true, but perhaps Roseanne's granddaughter, Persephone, might see some things if we don't, Vincent. 1 Timothy 4:3 tells us, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. What should we be looking for as believers as far as our spiritual nourishment, our correction, our enlightenment in the things of God? Stuff we want to, is church and ministry kind of like, supposed to be like, watching TV? Oh, I'm in the mood for a romance. I think I'm going to click on, Hallmark Channel? Is that the romance channel? Or they just read cards on that channel? Well, we going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us whatever he not thinks, what he knows we need to hear, whether it goes down good or whether it goes down bad, whether it's encouraging or challenging. It should be up to God, but the Bible tells us, and this is, Satan doesn't have a whole lot to do with this. This is not just people out in the world. This is people who are living in the church or, part of the church body. I don't want to hear the gospel anymore. I don't want to hear holiness anymore. And you can't have the Spirit without holiness because the Spirit of God is a holy Spirit. I don't want to hear about sacrifice anymore or the crucified life anymore. I want to hear what we're hearing in some of our Pentecostal churches, dare I say, and you're the 8 o'clock group. I say that, but, last week I put the 8 o'clock message online, so. But even some, within our own fellowship, preaching more about you finding your dreams, having your dreams come through, rather than picking up your cross, denying yourself, and follow him. Let me tell you, if you're listening to someone online, or, I know you attend here, but if at some point you go to a church and they said, we're going to help you follow your dreams and all your dreams are going to come true, get out of that church as fast as you can because it's godless. No longer about your dreams. It's about the will and the plan of God and his kingdom. It's what, but People don't want to hear that. People want to hear, you know, about my dreams coming true, or how I can be rich, or how, you know, I can avoid things I don't like in my life, including sometimes going through a period of struggle or even sickness. And I'm not saying God doesn't heal, and I'm not saying God doesn't give grace. There are times that we go, just like Job, we go through things for our betterment. If we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He not only brings us through, He makes us better. I know that's not palatable to a lot of believers in some churches out there, but it's the Word of God. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. He shall receive a crown of life, James tells us. And this spirit of Antichrist and these institutions or these instruments of Satan, unbelievers, but also believers who have itching ears and want to hear things that may or may not line up with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, play on two things in our hearts that I believe at least one Timothy was dealing with, but another one is equally as potentially as dangerous as the other. That being fear and greed. First, fear, 2:8-9, once again. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. One of the things, and let me tell you, is always stuff going on in the body of Christ as far as persecution, hardship, difficulty, falling away, you know, all the bad. There's always stuff going on. And if your eyes are not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, back 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and the sound mind. If we're not fixed on Jesus, we can give way to fear, which is what? An anxiety or an overwhelming, if not paralyzing, concern about what might happen. And often in the case of persecution and things, it is a very real and plausible fate, or very real and plausible thing that might happen, that could happen. And so because we're human beings, and so we don't want to go through these things, we can allow fear to plague our minds, to overwhelm the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, and dissuade us, number one, from serving God, doing what God is, you know, well, people won't want me doing this, teaching or, you know, passing out a tract or witnessing or praying for someone or even knowing Jesus. You know, some people can be pressured into denying Christ. Let me tell you what I find it is just an extremely humbling thing from those current day martyrs who are over in the Middle East and who are given the choice, convert to Islam or die, and they're taking the latter. They're choosing to die. That being this, they refuse to confess Christ despite the very real fear of losing their lives, of suffering. And I don't need to go into detail, but some have died in the most grotesque ways. Fear. Number two, though, is greed. Lust for more. And, you know, Paul in context here is talking about money, but it could be things, it could be more, you know, not just more money or more things, it could be more fame, more power, more influence, those things that have drawn man from the very beginning, drew man away from God and still continue to do so today. Paul cautions Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, in a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think this is especially true for the church in the United States, because as a country, we're so motivated by materialism, especially our generation, the baby boomers. It's all about having you know, not a house, the nice house. It's all about having not just a car, the nice car, the secure retirement, so you can do this, this, you know. And it becomes all about what you have rather than what Jesus is. And we've touched on that before. But the source of all kinds of evil, and we're seeing it in the church, where some people have forsaken the true gospel and adopted a gospel of wealth. You know, it's all about you or prosperity or fame or whatever it might be. According to the Word of God, you give in to greed. You know, you're looking around, you know, they're driving a nicer car than I am. They're on, you know, for ministers, they're on TV and, you know, they're sitting on those big fancy chairs and, you know, this program or that program. And here I am, you know, not only do you run the risk of, you know, not preaching and not doing what God has called you to do, you run the risk of opening the door to all kinds of evil, because when money is your motivator, you'll do anything to get it. That's what Paul is saying here. So where does that leave us this morning? Very quickly. It actually could take all of next week, but I'll go through these very quickly. Number one, how do we, and we left off last week by challenging us to fight, and we need to be aggressive. We need to go on the offensive. We just can't kind of sit back and just let things happen. Number one, regarding our temples, we need to rekindle the flame of the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Be spiritual people. Spend time in the Spirit, in the Word, in prayer, and including praying in the Spirit. Thank God that, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something to be exercised on a regular basis. Not only prophecy, not only messages in tongues, but praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14. Spending time with God's people where two or three are gathered in his name, there we are, and he is there in our midst. Spending time in praise, God inhabits the praise is of his people. We're to be people of prayer, but we're also to be people of praise. Be diligent, 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, practice these things. Paul not using the word diligence, but sharing this thought. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. To be diligent is to be steady, earnest, to be persevering. Don't give up. Keep doing what you are doing. Which means we need to guard our hearts. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. When it's cold outside, and I'm talking snow, sub-zero temperatures, you don't go out in bare feet unless you want frostbite. How much more so do we need to protect our hearts and minds from sin and from error? In fact, later on in Timothy, Paul writes, flee the evil desires of youth, 2 Timothy 2:22. Be a person who studies the Word. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who rightly or correctly handles the Word of truth. Read the entire Word of God. Don't just take little bits of Scripture here and there. Be a student of the Word. And thank God for the day and age that we live in. And I know some people have difficulty reading, and I am sympathetic to that. We live in a day and age where if you can't read the Bible, you can listen to the Bible. Amen? And listen to the whole thing from, as Mark Lowry says, from Genesis to the maps. Get the guidance of good teachers. Have good fruit in their lives. The Bible says in the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let me tell you, if someone's sharing a message, the Word of God that is not godly, I might go through these next week because I'm not sure I'm going to get through all of these in the latter service. And then fight, we talked about that last week. I'm going to hold off. We're going to pick up on this point next Sunday. Not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. But Henry, if you would come. And so forgive me for running ahead. You don't mind if I go over some of these points again, do you? Anyone mind? Please stand. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. Henry's standing. You can plug your ears, Henry. No. But can we close, you know, in all seriousness? And isn't it great? And that's just God where, you know, there's joy. And I'm reading through just a little devotional on happiness. And, you know, God is all about happiness in this life. Yes, in the life to come, but in this life. And it's okay to be. May I say, in closing this morning, we need to understand that there's a battle for the soul of the church and of humanity. It's the same conclusion that I left you with last week. That is, we have to fight. And that word fight means exactly that. Where we struggle to the point of death. I like to think of, you know, there are a lot of good illustrations. You can talk about wrestling or different things. But one of the great illustrations is from the Old Testament where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and would not let him go, despite the fact that he was injured. The Bible tells us that Jacob wrestled with a man to the break of day, and he would not let him go until he blessed him. And in the course of this wrestling, the man, angel of the Lord, some many feel, it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself, touched his hip where his hip came out of joint. Now, I haven't had a hip come out of joint, but I had a dislocated elbow. Let me tell you, to move it was number one, impossible. I couldn't move it. Number two, the pain was excruciating. And this was not, this was painful enough, but this is a hip, which is a bigger joint, and so the pain and the mobility must have been just incredible. Or lack thereof, lack of mobility. Yet despite that, he held on to God. That's a determination that we need to have in fighting. That's that word fight. The Greek word is agonizomai. Agony. That's the English word we get from that today. We have got to fight because the soul of the church and the soul of humanity and our own souls depend upon it. Will we fight? Will we contend for the faith? Let's stand. Henry, if you'd lead us this morning.